The first reading today is Psalm 1, and if you're looking at your own Bibles, this will be a slightly different version. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen.
So one of the advantages of being on Zoom, even though in many ways we'd rather be in person today, is that we can do things like share videos, right? As we saw of Nick's beautiful solos with Jeffrey accompanying. We also have an alternate version of the Psalm 1 reading to share. This was part of the UCC's National Gathering General Synod worship this year. And so now that we've heard a sort of more familiar version of this scripture that Betty just shared, we're going to hear one from JQuest, which is the musician name of Reverend Julian DeShazer, the senior pastor at University Church in Chicago. So we are going to listen now to an alternate version of Psalm 1.
A reading of Psalm 1. The JQuest translation. Happy are those souls that refuse to follow, those who want to lead but crack they too hollow. I see through them who see them march and scoff or treat the poor like taxes and write them off on the border. You see clearly the two sides, ones who push forward trying to stay alive, ones who push back, ones who feel attacked, ones who should help but they can't cause pride. The wicked, a wind-driven, sand-spitting archer shooting fire arrows in the sky trying to hit our daughters. That's why I am a tree by the stream of the water. So when they hit branches, I remember where I'm planted. Imagine being unable to imagine. I'm talking to the ancestors riding on dragons, knowing that the haters won't understand the passion and the righteous keep going, feel God looking after you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for the rhythm.
I hope that felt just as invigorating to you all as it did to me. I got little goosebumps listening to JQuest there. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether you have enough to complete it? Otherwise, when you have laid a foundation and you're not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule you, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what ruler going out to wage war against another ruler will not sit down first and consider whether they are able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against them with 20,000? If they cannot, then, while the other is still far away, they send a delegation and ask for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago for Debbie Douglas's sermon on some rather harsh sayings of Jesus about fathers and sons being turned against each other and mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law being turned against each other. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it, which you can do on our sermons page on our website. You can just put it on in the background while you're doing a chore or going for a run, or to watch it, because she had some really good things to say about what happens when we bump up against some things that maybe don't feel like the Jesus that we're used to hearing. So the first part of this scripture echoes that, right? This idea that if you don't hate your family, if you don't even hate life, then how can you be Jesus's follower? We'll get to a little bit more about what that might mean in a minute. But first, I want to talk about what we discussed with our young people this morning. There's been a lot of home remodeling lately in the pandemic. I'm sure you've noticed. There was maybe a lull of a month or so in the beginning, and then it seemed like everyone we knew, every walk we took, there was a bathroom being remodeled or a kitchen being remodeled. And, you know, to me, that's the 21st century equivalent of building a tower, like Jesus talks about in this passage. And you better believe that people count the cost before they start a kitchen renovation, right? You make sure first that you can pay for it before you start the demo and the rebuilding. If you are going to undertake something important, Jesus is saying, something like deciding to be his disciple, then you had better think about what it might entail, what it is going to cost you, or put another way, what you are willing to put into it. We've talked in the last several weeks about what that discipleship looks like, that we need to be willing to give up our desire to be in control, to give up our habits of grudge holding or division making, to give up our seat at the table and our insider status, to give away our possessions or to flip our entire world upside down. It is no inexpensive endeavor, figuratively speaking, to become a disciple. It can cost us a lot, as Jesus is reminding us about family and even life. It can cost us everything. Even when we know intellectually what we are being asked to give up or to pour into this process, it is another thing entirely to live it, right? I'm not sure how it was in Jesus's time, but nowadays construction projects almost always run over time and over budget. And as we know so devastatingly from the 2-decades-long war in Afghanistan, a battle like the one Jesus talks about can likewise be protracted, the outcome the opposite of what we convinced ourselves it would be. Sometimes we, in the more theologically progressive wing of the church, we err on the side of focusing on the joys and comforts of discipleship, the peace and the strength and the joy that we glean from it, not wanting to focus too much on the struggles and the sorrows of it. Some of us have been shamed and guilted by religious authorities within an inch of our lives, and many of us long for a faith that is rooted in love and compassion, not long-suffering obedience. We certainly don't want to be martyrs to a God who desires or encourages our suffering. But I think we need to be honest with ourselves about not just how much discipleship gives us, but how much discipleship asks of us, and that some of what it gives can only be gained through giving what it asks. I'm not sure if many of you are familiar with Jen Hatmaker. She is a Christian evangelical author, a blogger, a speaker, who has been on the bestseller list multiple times in the past few decades. She has a huge following, or had an even huger following in the evangelical church, particularly among women. But then in the throes of the 2016 election, she came out in favor of equal marriage rights, and the backlash was swift and staggering. There were soon angry commenters and finger-wagging bloggers. An article that talks about this episode says, Jen says that people in her little town of Buda, Texas, just south of Austin, pulled her children aside and said terrible things to them about her and her husband. She was afraid to be in public, and she wasn't sleeping or eating well. The way people spoke about us, she said, it was as if I had never loved Jesus a day in my life. And I was just an ally. Think about how our gay siblings feel. Hatmaker's career was on the line, this article goes on, but so was her very sense of self and the essence of her life and work. I didn't have a whole lot left besides my faith and my closest people, she says. She was relieved to find, though, that through all the tumult and turmoil, that this anchor that I profess, this faith in God and in Jesus, it holds. And none of us is a famous Christian author with 500,000 followers on social media, although it's conceivable that we too could risk our livelihoods and our social net if we stood up for something unpopular at work or in our circle of friends. But sometimes the cost we pay to follow Jesus isn't quite so dramatic, doesn't make for such a high-stakes situation. Sometimes the devil, so to speak, is in the ordinary, unflashy moments where having to adjust our schedule or go out of our way or be temporarily inconvenienced can feel like too high of a price to pay, even though we tell ourselves that we do want to follow Jesus. I had the very great privilege on Wednesday of officiating at the funeral of Mark Bell. And even though I did not get to meet Mark in person, I did have a chance to talk with his mom, Margaret, and his sister, Susan, about him and to listen to lots of stories about who he was and how he lived out his faith in the world without really preaching or talking about it much. Mark, when he was little, Margaret said they'd be driving in a car down Mass Ave, and all of a sudden he'd see a hitchhiker on the side of the road. He'd say, "Stop, stop." And Margaret would slam on the brakes and stop and look around and realize that Mark was already opening the door and saying, "Hey, you need a ride somewhere? Come on, get in." And before almost she knew what was happening, Margaret was rerouting the car to wherever this new stranger, this new friend needed to go. Because Mark just had this beautiful sense of reaching out instantaneously almost to someone in a tight spot. And as he grew older, that became more intentional. He once drove a dear friend's mother down to Florida so that she could live with him. Didn't think about how long it would take or how many days he might have to be off work or how much gas he might have to use on that trip. He just did it because he saw the need. He'd invite people over for Mother's Day meal at Margaret's house because he knew their parents had died recently. He would walk with someone in his AA community, his Alcoholics Anonymous community, through their darkest days and come over every day to check on them just to help them believe that they were worth it and that they could pull through. Now, I realize that I am illustrating the idea of counting the cost by sharing the story of someone who routinely didn't count the cost of what it would take to help someone in need. For Mark, it was just a reflex almost. But here's the thing, if we are honest with ourselves up front about what we might have to give up, convenience, control, comfort, room on the back seat of that car for someone else to slide in, or having to reroute our day and take care of a stranger first, we have to give up our cynicism or our disdain, our grudges, our security, our status, even maybe our safety. If we are honest with ourselves up front, if we choose once and for all that we're going to follow this perspective flipping prophet, this radical rabbi, no matter where it takes us, then the decision is made. Have you heard of that concept, decide once and be done with it? It's a good way to build a new habit or tear down an old one. It's a good way to make a significant change because it frees you up from having to spend the time and energy of making the decision anew every time the situation arises. Parents of children, have you noticed that making the decision once, no screen time before homework, for example, and then holding to it, that feels hard to enforce at first, but then it gets easier once everyone knows it's a done deal, right? Do you remember from a few sermons back, the good people of Le Chambon-sur-Lignon in France, who saved thousands of their Jewish neighbors and strangers during World War II, because they had made the decision once and for all to help all whom they could? It was not an easy decision to live out by any means, just as I'm sure that it was not easy for Mark to do all of the life-changing and life-saving things that he did without thinking about, without second-guessing. There was, for the folks of Le Chambon, a significant cost. Some of them who sheltered people in need were executed or sent to concentration camps to die. But as Huguenot Christians, they had chosen together to be disciples of the one who asks us to take up our cross and follow, no matter the cost. And once they had made that decision, They did not have to agonize each time whether this person was worth the risk or that person was worth the risk. They already knew. They had already counted the cost. All right, you may be wondering, if we are doing this once and for all, count the cost and then live out our decision thing, how do we sustain ourselves for the long haul? You know, we may have chosen to follow Jesus, but where do we get the strength to follow through? Psalm 1 shows us the way. Those who scoff and do evil end up scattered like chaff in the wind at the first sign of adversity. But those who draw close to God and delight in this upside down way that God's Son has shown us, they're like trees planted by water whose roots are deep and unshakable so that even in drought, they are sustained, given what they need to get through. They're fed with joy and peace in living out the gospel, even when it feels hard or dangerous or lonely. You probably have lots of ways of doing this, of grounding yourself in God's love when the going gets tough and it feels tempting to reconsider whether it's worth it, or maybe it feels tempting to worry how you will get through when the cost feels too heavy. Maybe to ground yourself, maybe to anchor yourself, you go for a walk, or you stick your hands in the dirt of your garden while you talk to God, or maybe you pray your favorite psalm or listen to music that settles your spirit. Maybe you read a paper in a math journal or in a science publication that reminds you of the wonder and beauty of God's, of the natural laws and the mathematical laws of God's universe. Maybe you call a friend who feels like a heaven-sent gift in hard times, or maybe you write your feelings in a letter to God so they're not so overwhelming in your head. Maybe you remind yourself of the beautiful, divinely created people you are honoring with your choice to follow, even when it's hard. My favorite, entirely simple way to anchor myself when I know I'm about to enter or have just come out of a moment of putting my spiritual money where my mouth is to put my hand on my heart and just breathe deeply. Once or twice. That's it. It reminds me, that simple grounding gesture, who I am and whose I am, whom I have decided to follow even when the way is rocky. However you put your roots down, friends, however you anchor yourself in the choice you made and in the one who invited you to make it in the first place, I invite you to think about deciding once and for all, counting that cost, knowing that it may be difficult, but giving yourself the gift of freedom of saying, I trust that in God, I'm going to be able to do it and get through this anyway. And then see what beautiful adventures and beautiful gifts come out of the twists and turns that you may end up following as you follow through. Amen. Friends, whatever good but sometimes hard way you have chosen to follow Jesus, whether that is in your role in this church or in the community, whether it's as a parent or as the child of an adult parent or an aging parent, whether it is as a friend or a bystander who speaks out against something hard and may face a backlash. Whatever it is, remind yourself that you are indeed planted by a stream of living water that never runs out, and that you will be given all that you need, all that you need, even in the toughest of times. Go in peace.